So it's one of Roald Dahl's favorite stories. And 1960s is when it came out. And he writes this story called Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. It's been made into two movies. The latest one is in 2005 or so, where we see the character played by Willy Wonka as Johnny Depp. And most of us, it's a classic that we should know what that's all about. And Johnny Depp plays the character of Willy Wonka in his grand empire or grand world of Willy Wonka Factory. And we see the story how five kids get to win the golden ticket that gives them access to this place. And the story goes, and the story plays out in this. These children get the privilege of going into this world of Willy Wonka because of this golden ticket. And we see five personality types, five kind of characters that go in. Four of them made up of four children that are really pretty familiar. We have Augustus Gump, and this is a little boy that's controlled by his physical needs and wants. And we see these four characters, and slowly but surely their story plays out where the flaw in their character leads to their demise, where they get ejected from Willy Wonka's factory, except for Charlie. Charlie, who comes into the story a humble, thankful boy. Thankful for anything that comes his way. And so this story plays out like a modern-day parable, basically showing us that gratitude or thankfulness is a virtue to be looked for. And in the opposite of that, ingratitude and unthankfulness is not something to be looked for. And we quickly realize, you and I, that thankfulness is not something that comes naturally. If you're a parent in the room, and even if you're not a parent, if you were a child at some point in your life, which I assume all of you were, everybody knows that scene that plays out where you're having to train your child in thankfulness, where you say, like, say thank you. And often the look on their face is like, I'm not actually right into this moment of saying thank you. I'm actually into the moment of just enjoying whatever has come my way. Because thankfulness is not something that just is a part of us. We struggle with it. And for this reason, genuine thankfulness is a very distinctive feature. And gratitude marks the few from the many. And it should mark out anybody that goes by the name of Christian. Gratefulness should be a mark of anybody that calls themselves Christian. And the simple question this morning, we're going to look at a section of Scripture. The simple question that it's going to ask you and it's going to ask me is, am I thankful? Am I thankful? Am I grateful for where I am and what I have? Do I give thanks to my God with a thankful heart? Does the way I live display my thankfulness to God? Or does my life look a little bit like four of the other characters in that story? Led by my stomach, led by my physical needs, led by my perceived accomplishments in life, led by my demands. As we look at Ephesians 5 this morning, we're going to see how Scripture, how Paul lays out in the Word of God some of the markers of what your life and my life should be when it comes to what we look like in the world and what we're marked by. See, it's a reality in any relationship that over time, familiarity breeds contempt, or familiarity breeds complacency. Now, this isn't even foreign to the Christian faith. We very easily find ourselves in a place where we might have a time where the words joy and peace and heartfelt thanks are a big part of your spiritual walk. But through the mechanisms of life and not so healthy culture, we can find ourselves even in our Christian faith, in this place of complacency in our relationship with God, where we've just summarized it up as, oh, I attend church on a Sunday, or I know a few scriptures. And in this passage, Paul has something to say about that. Paul gives us a few markers of a thankful-looking life. Now, I want to warn you that this is not an easy passage of scripture. I found it very challenging to go through. The reason being is this, that it is literally completely against a lot of what culture is telling you and me nowadays. So I want to start in prayer, and then I'm going to jump into Ephesians 5. God, I just pray for every single one of us this morning as we look at your word, the word of God, and that it shows us a few things this morning about what our life should look like and what our life should be about. And as it moves us, as it goes into the hard places of our hearts or the places of our hearts that we've tried to keep separate from you, God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you lead every single one of us. I pray that you would soften hearts. You would open up those places that need to be opened up as your word goes where only your word can go. Amen. So, Ephesians 5. I'm going to read it through. You'll see on the screen behind me, I've got two translations, just so you can pick up a few words that I'm going to use in the scripture. I'm going to read from the one on what should be on your left, yes, the New Living Translation, but next to it is the ESV, just so you can see some of the similarities, but a few nuanced differences. And so let's jump in. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But the evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Like I said, it's not all fun and games. But a lot of what's in you is not necessarily what we hear out there on the streets and in the culture of Durbanville. It's literally, in a lot of ways, opposite to what we hear in our daily lives. But I'm going to work through that scripture and allow the word of God, like we've just read it, to work in our hearts and in our lives. And maybe this is a call, not maybe, but it probably is a call for some of us to realign and move away from complacency or a place of not, or forgetting the thankfulness that is due to God in our lives and coming back towards him. So, let's start from the top. Verses 1 and 2, Paul is writing to this church, this bunch of people, and he's saying, listen, guys, it starts off. Therefore, on the back of what we've heard in the first four chapters of this book, that you're in Christ, you're adopted, you're saved, you can know God, you are of God, you are part of God, you are his family. In light of all of that, He now switches. It's a hinge. And he says, in light of that, some things actually have to happen in your life. Something has to happen where you look at Father God, the Savior of your life, and the Word of God is calling you to, in that word, mimic, to imitate your God. Mimic Him. And He's calling you to imitate God. Imitate the things you've just heard about God. A Christian is one who reflects the nature and person of God. Imitate God in the way you live and love. And he asks them to do this in the context of the family that they find themselves in, not just randomly. He asks them to do it as dearly beloved children. That as you sit here this morning as a son or daughter of our King, that you imitate Him as people that are already loved. That's been dealt with in the first four chapters. So we're not doing any of this stuff that we're about a year to get to that justification. That's settled. What He's asking is that justification has to result in something more. It's natural for kids to want to imitate and mimic them. Again, any parent in the room is going to know that works for the good and for the bad. Am I right? It works for the good and for the bad. You soon realize that your children are able to attract your good qualities about how gracious you are after you've eaten and slept for a while. And they're also able to absorb your character flaws before all of that happens, and it's 4 a.m. and it's 5 a.m. And they absorb, they imitate. It comes naturally to us. You know how this works out. Currently, it's working out for my son. He's 5, he's just turned 6. And my wife, Chantal, has decided that there's a channel on TV that you watch that shows you how to renovate your home, HGTV or whatever. And it's on the screen a lot. And you know he's absorbing this because the other day he politely walked to the back door of our house as we got out the car and he felt the wall. And he was like admiring the fact that we also had popcorn ceilings or ceiling walls. Now, if you don't know the channel, don't worry about it. It's basically a texture on a wall. And I soon realized that my son was absorbing and mimicking a lot of what's going on in our house. Where at 6 years old, you shouldn't be concerning yourself about the texture of walls. Not in my times. I've also noticed how he's absorbed his father's great tenacity and sense of humor and looks. I mean, it's just wonderful to see. And that's normal. And the question Scripture's saying is like, it should also be normal when it comes to you and your heavenly Father. Paul's saying, guys, your Father in heaven, the giver of life, mimic Him, imitate Him. And he doesn't just say mimic Him, he's going mimic God in certain ways. Because we know there's going to be an excuse in the room saying, yeah, okay, mimicking my parents, earthly parents, that's doable to a certain point. Imitating God, the God, come on. Yes, there are some of his characters that we will never get to mimic. But the Bible does talk about moral attributes of God, things that we are able to get. And he gives us, Paul counters this argument of like, oh, well, he's God, like, what am I going to do? He says, no, no, no. Imitate God by the example set forth by Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself and gave himself up as a sweet offering on your behalf. He's saying, imitate God to the point of sacrifice and love. Undeserved love, unreturned love. Mimic it. See, it doesn't talk about legalistic behavioral stuff. It's talking about, look at the example of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself willingly to the Father's will on your behalf. You see, we get a picture instantly that Paul's calling us to the kind of love, a love that is devoted. You see, Christ's love for you is a love of devotion, a love of sacrifice. It's not a cheap love. And likewise, he's saying, your devotion to God is not cheap. It should not be a cheap devotion. It should be a devotion that is committed, that is full of the same sacrifice as we see imitated by our Savior. Love is the motivator, the incentive of the giver. The question is, am I reflecting that same kind of devotion that Jesus showed towards me and you? Am I imitating that sacrificial love? When last did the compassion and the sacrifice of Christ for me move me out of my comfort zone? When last did that sacrificial love of Christ move me to a point where I sacrificed something for his glory and for his sake? When last did that devoted love of Christ for me move me to love somebody in that way and move towards somebody that is not loving me? When last did I reflect or mirror my Christ and his love, regardless of the cost, to my social standing, to my time, my calendar, and my wallet? Now, it's utterly crucial as we carry on through the scripture and approaching this text that we don't just see what Paul is going to call us not to do, but also how and why he calls us to do this. You see, as we carry on and as we've read, Paul is eager to eliminate certain behaviors and attitudes from our Christian life. But how does he attempt to eliminate these things? You see, if we don't see how, then we don't see the gospel. And without the gospel, all we're going to see is a bunch of rules, and use that word, legalism. And when we look at the word of God without the gospel, we just see letters that kill instead of the Spirit of God that brings life. And this is true no matter how we handle scripture, but when we look at the scripture like this today, trying to do it without this gospel is going to result in moral suicide, where we just think we're going to do this out of pure behavior. So let's carry on. We must pay attention to what he's prohibiting, but we seriously have to know how and why he's doing this. What is Paul trying to eliminate? He's going to talk about six things. I'm not going to spend too much time on all six. And this is not a test about your vocabulary and niceties. This is about a test of your purity this morning. Are there any of these things that need to be eliminated from your life or my life? Number one, the first thing he says is sexual immorality. This is a broad term for sexual sin. This is completely counter to what society is telling us. It's the fulfillment of the sexual cravings before marriage, even during marriage. And what I want to stress about this part is that for some people, they might say, okay, but I didn't do that, and I haven't done this. But if we look at the Word of God, Jesus himself refers to the fact that, you know what, even if a man thinks about lust in his mind, he's already sinned. And so I want to put a disclaimer out there that I can't see how anybody sits in this room this morning feeling like this is not something that I have to be aware of or adjust or look at. He's talking about sexual immorality and unlawful sexual relation, licentiousness. It was a massive part of the culture then. As in, you could go to a temple and under the guise of being religious, have moments with prostitutes. So we look at that and we call it chronological snobbery, where we assume that, you know, times are different nowadays. You know, back then it was very simple. But I think you'll agree with me. We live in a current state in South Africa where sexual immorality is a big deal. It's a massive deal. Our newspapers, our news are filled with the realities of this thing. And Paul is saying this should not have a part of our lives. You see, the minute I say this and we talk about this thing of premarital sexual activities or even during marriage, and it says, do not engage in this, people will come up with, oh, well, it's just an alternative lifestyle. No, it's not. What happens if she's really hot? Doesn't matter. Put your hands where they belong. What if we're married in God's eyes? God's eyes are flaming and burning red and holy. I assure you, you're not married in his eyes. What if we're going to get married and it's convenient? No. What if we've known each other for a long time? No. No more touching. No more doing that stuff. Pastor, in the Greek, actually, it means that, you know, unless you only touch in a certain way, this. No, there's no interpretation. There's no Greek alternative university degree, whatever. This is the games we play with ourselves. This is the games we play. And so society and culture is telling you that you can play those games. But Paul says no. No sexual immorality. That's a big word. Two words to cover a big spectrum of things. No friends with benefits. No looking at other women. No emotional relationships with another person other than your spouse. No looking at images that degrade somebody else's child or somebody else's daughter or somebody else's son. No. Number two. Impurity. The next thing to eliminate is impurity or uncleanliness. This is a word Paul uses many times all over Scripture. Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Paul is talking about the things that come into a culture when it exchanges God for the created. When we exchange God's way or God for something that he has given us that is oftentimes was good and is given to us as a good thing, and we turn it around and mix it up and give our own little spin on it. He says that people start exchanging the natural for the unnatural. Number three, or the third one, covetousness. It means strong, inordinate craving, an inability to be content and satisfied with the necessities of life and ministry. Maybe a craving of money, sex, a relationship, a certain kind of relationship. We call it advertising and marketing nowadays. We just change it. We just rename things so it sounds a little bit less offensive and less what the Bible says. Boy, that's a nice car. I really wish I had a nice car. Let me work the budget so I can get that car. Oh, that's a very, very attractive person. I wish I was beautiful like them. Let me go do something about that at the expense of a whole lot of other things. Pastor Anthony has such muscular legs. I wish I... Why are you laughing? We just celebrated 20 years of marriage this week and you... Sheesh, that hurt me to my core. Sheesh. I'll repeat it. Pastor Anthony has such muscular legs. I wish I had muscular legs like him. It's when you see desirable things and you long for them in an unhealthy way. That doesn't always mean physical. I'm going to have to go there. That can be a relationship. That can be a relationship of a parent with its child, where that relationship just is so absorbed into that person's, in parents' life, that the major relationship in your life gets sidelined. That could be the desire that I'm single and I need a spouse, and I am willing to compromise and move things and jiggle things around just so I can, I need that thing in my life. That position at work, you don't understand, my identity is tied up in that thing. The world has told me that if I get there, then I'm something. Okay, I will put a few other things on the side while I go for that thing. Covetousness. It's when you see desirable things and you long for them in an unhealthy way. The same word is used in Ephesians 4:12 in the same sense. Covetousness is what drives the pursuit of unclean behavior. It's the craving that ought to be conquered by a new and more powerful affection, your affection for God. If you're a Christian, these things must go. It goes on to talk about filthiness and flippancy. In other words, coarse jokes, bad talking. You know what it's like, gentlemen? Only men in the room. The conversation goes about the female sex, and comments are thrown around, locker talk as we call it. Do we laugh and giggle and go along with the crowd? Do we make a few comments about the ladies out there? What they're good for, what they needed for? Ladies at book club. I'm going to give the men a hard time, but I can't see how the ladies aren't sitting on the same side of the coin. You know, all men are dogs. All men are useless. Kind of talk, do we go along with it? When it comes to even more benign things, sports, and the conversation comes up over team selection and this, and someone's cultural heritage and someone's color of their skin, do we join in? Or we make comments about corruption, and somehow only the government seems to be corrupt. But we forget the supposed standing people of society that feed that system. So we're selective in that, and we join in the banter, and we join in this, and we join in that. The Word of God says, no, that should not be a part of your life. There should be no coarse joking about the female person. There should be no degrading of all males in the world. There should be no bringing to the party your overdeveloped sense that one group of people has somehow erred so badly and the other group are walking around guiltless. That person's mental challenge. Do you go along with the prevailing attitude of they're just lazy or they're just weak? Meantime, that person's struggling with something. The gossip that festers, not just in your workplace, but in your life group, where everybody needs to know everyone's business. Those things need to go. Now, before we look at how the apostle motivates this prohibitions, let's notice carefully what he puts in place of these six things. See, he's very determined to say that should not be a part of our lives. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthy talking, coarse joking. It should not be a part of us. Something else should mark us. Something else should be a part of our lives. What is the something else? He's keeping the story going from Ephesians 4 that Gareth shared last week. In Ephesians 4, it's take off the old and put on the new. We are to take off and throw away these things and put on something else in its place. We should take off our old selves, which are made up of these things, made up of dirty talk, immorality, impure things in our lives, and put on something else. And what is it that we put on? Thanksgiving. Comes at the end of verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, no silly talk, no levity, which is not fitting, but instead let there be thankfulness. Would you have chosen gratitude and thankfulness as the opposite of these seemingly cultural things? Why does he replace them with this? If sexual immorality and impurity are driven by covetousness, okay, that unhealthy desire to have something that you don't need or can have, and covetous is a deep discontent and craving, and it dominates your life and even leads you to go against the will of God because of it, then it's clear that the opposite of that would be thanksgiving. You see, if you're overflowing with thanksgiving for God, then you're not dominated and driven by these things. Gratitude is what you feel when you believe God is for you and not against you. It's what you feel when you believe that God gives you only what is good for you and withholds no good thing, contrary to what culture is trying to tell you is good for you. It's what you feel when you trust in Him. When you trust Him with even the good stuff in your life, and you trust in Him even when things aren't going well or aren't as good as you think. But you realize that He's your Father God. He's redeemed you. He's justified you. And He's a good and loving and merciful God. He's a Father who values your holiness above your fleeting worldly happiness. So we can see our thanksgiving is the alternative to life driven by just personal gain and desire. Thanksgiving says, in God I have all that is good for me. I will not be driven to dishonor His name by chasing after those things. You can easily see how thanksgiving is also the opposite of treating God's gifts as filthy or trivial. You see, when you're truly grateful for something, you're not going to treat it like that. You're not going to handle it flippantly and cheaply when you realize the value of that thing in your life and how beautiful it is. Gratitude is what you feel when you have been given eyes to see that all in life is the work of a beautiful and merciful sovereign God. So we should strip off that old garment, that old way. Take it off, lay it down, and we put on something else. Garment of thanksgiving, garment of gratitude. Then goes on to say, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. You see, all of a sudden, when we live this way, for the Christian, life no longer is what I want. Live my best life now. Do whatever makes you feel happy. The question is, what does He want? Lord, what would please You? You see how it starts canceling out the ability for people to say legalism when we're calling each other to something. Should I do this or should I do that, God? Should I say this or should I say that? Should I give or should I not give? God, talk to me. Too often we live the other way. It's what we want when we feel like praying, when we need the genie in the bottle. So we quickly come and rub it and say, God, oh, sorry. Last time I spoke to you was 2013, but something's come up this year in my life. And, yeah, you're God, aren't you? See, there's no other way to describe this change implied in this text other than it says covetousness i.e. idolatry. And what Paul is saying is like, guys, this is what happens to us. We look at these things and we assume that this is going to make me happy. And what I end up doing is I actually swap that thing for God in my life. Often, it's a good thing that God gave us. It's a beautiful thing that God gave us. But the sad reality is you and I, without God in our lives, we put that thing on the throne and we dethrone God. In other words, the root problem of being driven by these kind of things or earthly desires is the dethroning of God and the enthroning of these things in our life. Gratitude is the opposite of that. Gratitude and thankfulness is the opposite of covetousness. When Paul calls our cravings and idolatry, he's saying in effect, God should be everything to you. God should be your pleasure, your satisfaction, your hope, your joy, and your master. And our life should be governed by an overflowing gratitude for what he's done in our lives. How does Paul motivate us to eliminate these things? What he doesn't do, he doesn't just go to Exodus 20 and say, thou shalt not covet. Because he's not just looking for legalistic obedience. He's looking for heart obedience. Because heart obedience is what he's wanting. How does he motivate us? He says twice, What is he saying? He's pleading with believers to be renewed, to put off the old and put on the new. Martin Luther expresses this better than I could. And he's saying this. In 1520 he writes, although I'm an unworthy and condemned man, my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation, without any merit on my part, out of pure free mercy. So that from now on, I need nothing except faith which believes that this is true. Why should I not therefore freely, joyfully, with all my heart, and with an eager will, do all things which I know are pleasing and acceptable to such a Father who has overwhelmed me with his inestimable riches. In other words, for a person is born again and stands justified before God and understands the riches that God's put in your life, the goodness of him in your life, covetousness, sexual immorality, impurity, coarse talking, flippancy, treating things as trivial, cannot be a part of our lives. They can't go together. This is the gospel of what we would call evangelical obedience rather than legal obedience. I'm going to close now by just talking quickly about the elephant in the room in that scripture. Because people will say, the scripture says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have come light. So live as people of light. It's basically saying to us, guys, don't do these things. Anybody doing these things, if you're a son of or daughter of the King, you don't have an inheritance in him. And now some, it says, don't be deceived. Who the deceiver in you? The deceiver is actually people that could and are part of the church that says, you know what, that's law. Don't worry about it, man. Don't worry about this stuff. Yeah, don't be held bondage by the law. And Paul and God are saying, actually, no, bro. Your purity and where your heart is serious stuff. It's serious stuff. This isn't about legalism and paying the legalism card. This is about Jesus Christ, the Word of God, Paul pleading with us saying, guys, the purity of your heart is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's not just something we treat lightly and assume that we can carry on and do everything we want and claim the name of Jesus. I will be honest, I had a very hard time knowing how to land this, because my section of scripture is smack bang in the middle of something bigger. But I'm going to ask that we very humbly, as Gareth is going to lead us in a time of communion, consider some of what the Word of God has said this morning. Where is your purity this morning? Where is your talk? Where is your heart when it comes to talking about the things of this world? What does your sexual morality look like? What does your purity level look like? Are there things in your life that you have to bring before God? And as the scripture ends, it even says, awake, O sleeper. Awake, O sleeper. Because we are all prone to falling asleep when it comes to this stuff. And the Word of God saying, awake, wake up. That stuff is not good. Imitate your Christ. Imitate your Father, who is gracious, who is merciful, who is full of love. Put those things away. Put them down, walk away, and come back to the Father. I'm going to ask us to stand. I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to then hand over to Gareth. Father God, as your word has gone out this morning, and what we would perceive as heavy, but God, it's your word. And this morning, Holy Spirit, you're bringing things into the light this morning, God. Exactly as that verse says, bring the things into the light of God. Because when things are in the light of God, it can be outshone and brought out of darkness. And your God in heaven deals with it. So God, for some people in the room this morning, they've never considered you to be their king or their father. And they've never realized that they are able to be your son or your daughter and imitate a living, gracious, and beautiful God. I pray that today would be the moment where they hear the call that's on their life to be your son and your daughter. For some of us, God, complacency has crept in. Compromise has crept in. Culture has crept in, God. And we find ourselves being tripped up by some of these things, where our tongues are a dangerous weapon, where we've treated things way too lightly than what they really are. We've allowed our purity to be soiled by the things of this world. We've allowed our eyes to be drifted off by distractions and supposed cultural norms. And so I pray for us, God, as we respond to you now, that every single one of us would really allow the Holy Spirit to move us this morning to go, you know what? Today has been a reminder of whose child I am. I'm a child of the living God. I'm a child of the God who went to the cross and died for my sins willingly, sacrificially. And I want to imitate that. I want to be a person that is pure. I want to be a person that is full of love. I want to be a person that is something different to what the world is putting out. I want to lay down those old things from my old self that held me captive, that kept me in the dark. I want to be a child of the light. I want to step into the light of God, where freedom is real freedom. So talk to us, God. Speak to us. Holy Spirit, let your presence be here as we break bread together, as we worship your name, and we glorify who you are this morning. Help us to imitate who you are. Amen.